Father, we are amazed at your creation as we look around us, as we consider the magnificence of everything that you've created, as we can consider the vastness of the universe, from the majesty of the orbiting planets and stars and heavenly wonders to the microcosm of the small plants and animals and things that we can't even see with the eye. You are the creator of all seen and unseen things, and we marvel in your majesty, in your power, in your knowledge, and Lord God, in your love that you've given to us, love that defies explanation, a love that defies complete description, a love that moved you to give your Son to die in our place that we might have life and life more abundantly. Father, you loved us so much that you did not want us to stay in the fallen and lost condition we were in, but you moved to give us all that we needed to have this full and rich and abundant life. Lord, sometimes we get caught up in the affairs of the world and the things that are going on, and we forget what you have done for what and what you are doing even today. Lord, help us to not lose sight of the prize, to not lose sight of the wonder, to not lose sight of the depth of your love. Open our hearts and our minds this morning as we open your word. Father, forgive me of my sins. Help me to be your instrument here. We pray, Father, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together, would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. So will the real you please stand up? The person that God created you to be, the person that God has a plan for, the person that can only fully realize what God has done, is doing, and will do in your life. The person that God created you to be. I hope you realize that you are more than unique. There has never been, is not today, nor will there ever be another you. Now, you may have an identical twin, but that identical twin is only in the physical realm. They may look like you, but they are not you. God created you, and He created you for a purpose. Satan, Scripture tells us, came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. To steal what God has for you away from you. To steal God's plan away from you. To kill you and to destroy everything about you. That's Satan's plan. I want us to look at some scripture today from one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Now, let me stop here for just a moment and say, yes, if you did not realize that, God knows your thoughts. God can read your mind. As a matter of fact, Scripture says He can discern the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He knows what you think. Now, that ought to be sobering sometimes to us. Now, Satan doesn't know what you think. Satan cannot read your mind. But God knows your heart. God knows your thoughts. Why do you think you can pray silently and God knows what you're saying? He can read our minds. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Look at this, verse 4. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So this psalm is saying God created you and He knows you. He knows everything there is to know about you. God knows the real you. if we are honest with ourselves, we will probably admit that we're not the same person to everybody we meet. Now, what do I mean by that? We put on different masks sometimes. You hear me? We put on different masks. And we pretend to be. Or we try to hide something. You know I'm right. You go on a first date, what you gonna do? The best foot forward, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes the problem is we forget who we really are. Because we change who we are to meet the circumstances. We're one person with one crowd and a different person with a different crowd. Friends, that should not be that way. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you ought to be the same wherever you are. Because that's what He designed us to be. Now we're going to look at that in more detail in just a moment. But think about it. Are you different around the people at work than you are the people at home? Are you different with the people at church than you are with the people at work? You might say, well, yeah, church is different than work. Well, yeah, church is different than work. But you need to be the same person here as you are Monday morning wherever you work at. You ought to be the same person whether you're talking with the neighbor across the hedgerow or the person you don't know in Walmart or the person you meet in the restaurant. You ought to be the same person. The language you use and the places you go and the things you do ought to be consistent. You can't live for God on Sunday and hang around with Satan Monday through Saturday. Doesn't work that way. Because you see, we may fool ourselves, and sometimes we do. Sometimes when we put on a mask, we fool ourselves. And we think that we're some person we're not. The problem is, or maybe the good thing is, God knows our heart. God knows who we are. And God's going to see through the mask to know the thoughts and intents of our heart. Scripture says God is not mocked. That whatever a man or woman sows, that they will also reap. Now we're getting in warmer weather. I know Kathy's already been planting some stuff, and some of you may have been planting some things. And you know, it's time to start seeing some plants grow. Well, if you plant brown crowd or peas, what's going to come up? Brown crowd or peas. Unless weeds come up, right? If you plant pink eye purple hull, you're not going to get mustard greens. Well, if you sow to the flesh, no matter what you say, if you sow to the flesh, Scripture says, of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. You see, God sees through the masks that we may put up to the real heart of the matter. We don't fool Him. We may fool ourselves, but we will never fool Him. Let's keep going. So, who are you really? Who are you really? How do others perceive you? Now, is that important? Sure it is. Sure it is. How do they perceive you? Who do you think you are? That's important too. Yeah, I agree. Who do you think you are? But what's most important is what does God think? Because the truth is, that is the truth. That what God thinks is the truth. Because He knows. Because of the end results. See, the Pharisees thought they had it all together, didn't they? Didn't they? The Pharisees thought that they were that and a bag of chips, right, as they say. The Pharisees thought they had it all together. That they were all that was necessary. Others perceived them that way, didn't they? The people by and large in the community, in the Jewish nation, looked up to the Pharisees. These are the most religious men, you know, they got it all together. But what did Jesus say about them? He said that they were a brood of vipers. What's that mean? It means they're baby snakes. He says, hypocrites. He said, you are like whitewashed tombs, all white and nice on the outside and the inside full of dead men's bones. You see, he saw straight through the mask to the heart. They thought that they were the most religious people ever. The people around them perceived them that way. But God knew the truth, and he went to the heart of the matter. So think about that as we go on here this morning. First of all, what we need to understand is that we are created. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't evolve from some single cell protoplasm. God created you. God designed you. God formed you with his hands and breathed the breath of life into you. And you became a living soul. Now we just saw a little bit ago the intricacy and the awesomeness of God's creation in an ant. And all that's great. But Jesus Christ didn't die for an ant. He didn't breathe the breath of life into an ant. He breathed the breath of life into you. He created you in his image because he loves you and wants you to have a relationship with him. Verse 13 and 14 say, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, you open the engine of a new vehicle and you just close it. I'm like, I'll put water in if it needs it. I'll add antifreeze, maybe I'll add oil, but I'm not even touching anything else. It's too complex. I can remember growing up, my first car was a, I'm going to date myself now, and it was used now when I got it, but my first car was a 66 Mercury Monterey. It had a 390 engine in it, and I could raise the hood and get up in the engine and sit on the wheel well and do whatever I needed to do. Now, Dad was a mechanic, so he would, you know, school me on what I needed to do. I wouldn't even begin to do anything like that now because the engines are too complex. Too much stuff on them. But they don't even begin to approach the intricacy of God's design of you. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But you are fearfully and wonderfully made for a reason. You were made for a purpose because God's got a plan. And that's not for you to drift through life wishy-washy, not knowing what you're supposed to do, being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. That's not his plan. His plan is for you to stand on the rock and grow more like him and honor and glorify him with your words and with your life and to experience the full and the abundant life that Jesus said, I came to give you. That's your purpose. And we only realize our full potential, listen to me now, we only realize our full potential if we are walking in his will. Now, you become a child of his when you are saved. Now, let me set something straight if you did not already know this. Because people will tell you, they'll make a statement like this, they'll say, we are all God's children. That is not true. That is not true. We are all God's creation, and God acts fatherly toward all of his creation, but we are not his children until we are adopted when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because before then, you are not his child, you are his enemy. Because Scripture says we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Before you are saved, you are not a child of God, you are an enemy of God. You are in rebellion against God, you are not a child of God. We are not all brothers and sisters in Christ, only if you've been saved. So we only realize the full potential of what God has planned for us when we belong to him, when we've surrendered to him and walking in his will. Because, listen to me, you ever heard of the term a carnal Christian? Now that really should not ever exist. But what that phrase means is that somebody who has been saved has walked away from God and is walking in the way of the world. Now, if that happens, God's Spirit is going to be chastising you, and you are going to be the most unhappy person that's ever lived. Because God's trying to get you back to Him because of this right here. He wants you to walk in His way because He wants to bless you and use you, and you are being a disobedient child. And so what happens to a disobedient child? They get a little chastisement. You're trying to get them back. The farther away you walk from God, the worse that chastening is going to get. Because the more influence then Satan has. And now remember, Satan's here to steal, kill, and destroy. He can't have you if you belong to Jesus. But friends, he can do a number on the joy of your salvation. He can destroy your witness. Everything God wants to give you, he can burn it up. He can burn it up. Just like that. If we're walking away from him. So God created you for a purpose. Secondly, though, there we go. Secondly, we need to understand when we're talking about who we are and with a real me, please stand up. Not only have I been created by God for a purpose, but God didn't just leave it there. He created us for a purpose. He created us for a plan, but we messed up, didn't we? Anybody in here not ever sinned? Okay. We're all in the same boat, right? Because Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We messed up. We've been talking about on Sunday night with creation, and we were trying to pin the blame whether it was Adam and Eve. Well, it doesn't really matter, does it? We messed up. Because we messed up the first opportunity we got. As much as I love children, do you have to teach children not to do wrong? Do you have to teach children to be selfish? You ever wonder how come they're naturally selfish? Because they got a fleshly nature. Yeah, they got a fleshly nature. You might say, oh, this little innocent child. Yeah, these little innocent children, they got a fleshly nature. We all do. And Scripture says when we reach the age of accountability, we're going to be sinning. But the good news is, in John 3:16, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. That's my paraphrase. The turning point in our life is when we realized that God sent his Son to die for us so that we could turn around from our destructive heading and turn back to God, be forgiven of our sins, be created anew. God created us to start with, but we messed it up. We're dead in our trespasses and sin, so he's got to create us again, really. And what is that? That's what we call redeemed. How many of you in here remember green stamps and yellow stamps? Okay. We spent time licking those, or getting a sponge, and licking those stamps and sticking them in the books. And that's the first time I ever remember hearing the word redeem. Mom said, we got to go to the green stamp store was in Montgomery, I think, wasn't it? Wasn't the one in Montgomery? And the yellow stamp store was in Dothan or some kind of crazy thing like that. So we would go to the Montgomery to the green stamp store or Dothan to the yellow stamp store and redeem the stamps. What's that mean? Means you bought stuff with the stamps. Well, God, what's that? When we say God redeemed us, what's that mean? It means God bought you back. You were his to start with. You rebelled against him, which means you belong to Satan then. And God bought you back with the most expensive thing ever spent on anybody, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave his life to buy you back. To buy you back. Because God loves you personally. That's why I use the word you instead of saying, for God so loved the world. God loved the world, but that don't mean the sticks and the stones. It means you. Jesus did not die for the ants or the whales or the trees or the planet because all that's going to be burned up. He died for you. Specifically you. That song that says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind, is exactly dead on it. What does God think about? What did Jesus think about on the cross? He was thinking about you. The sacrifice he made on the cross was for you. The joy of the cross that was before him means the joy of your salvation, your redemption, your life and life more abundantly. That was the joy. That's why he went to the cross. All the powers of hell, all the armies of Rome, none of that could have held him on the cross. You think Pilate had anything to do with keeping him on the cross? You think a Roman legion could have held him on a cross? No. All it would have taken is one word, and he'd have been off the cross. One word, and the whole world would have been gone. As a matter of fact, Scripture says when he returns, when the armies of the world try to stand against him, it says he will remove them with a word. He spoke creation into existence, and he'll speak it out. The good news is God loves you personally. He knows you in spite of all the warts and blemishes and ugliness. God loves you. Now, listen to me. That does not mean he loves the sin, because he hates the sin, because your sin and my sin killed Jesus Christ. He hates the sin because the sin will send you to hell if you're not saved. But he loves you. And he cannot love you any more than he already does. His love should move us to love him back. I've talked before. The motivating factor in the New Testament for obedience, for following God, is love. Jesus said, if you love me, what will you do? You'll keep my words. You'll keep my words. You see, God was willing. As a matter of fact, Scripture says, before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. Jesus willingly gave his life for you. He redeemed your life with his blood. Now, just for a moment, think about the debt that you may have. Maybe you got a mortgage on a house. Excuse me. Maybe you got a car loan. Maybe you got two. Maybe you got a boat. I don't know. Maybe you got a palace. Whatever it is. You got a mortgage. Or you got debt. And you have to pay that every month, however it comes out. And if you don't, you're in big trouble, right? And think of how freeing and how exciting and how wonderful it would be if you woke up one day and you had a letter in the mail from your mortgage company that said, so-and-so that you don't even know paid your mortgage. To the last penny, paid it off. And here's the title to your palace. We'd be excited, wouldn't we? Scripture says that God has prepared a mansion for you. And he has purchased that mansion because he's purchased your life with his. A God who knew you before you ever breathed a breath of air. The God who fashioned your body bit by bit in your mother's womb. That God, before you ever knew him, loved you and died for you. So he created us and he bought us back. But he's still not through with us. One last thing. He refined us. Now, this is the part we don't necessarily like all the time. He refined us. Now, what does that mean? That means he made it even better. He made it even better. Now, you girls like gold? You like gold? When you dig gold out of the ground, does it look like gold? It don't quite look like that. Why not? It's got all kinds of other minerals and stuff stuck with it. Sometimes the gold is embedded in there. You know, diamond comes from the ground too. All this junk is there on these precious metals. So what do to make these metals good? We put them in a furnace and we heat them up hot, hot, hot. We add pressure and we make stuff molten. And then what do? We dip off the dross, the stuff we don't want, and throw it away. And when it comes out, it's expensive gold then. That's what God's doing. He's got a plan for us, and that plan is not for us to stay as we are. Now, sometimes people get messed up right here. They'll say, well, God loves me the way I am. Yes, that is true. God loves you the way you are, but He loves you so much He does not want you to stay the way you are. You hear me? You love these little ones that you've got, kids and grandkids, but do you want them to stay the way they are forever? You expect them to grow, don't you? Something's wrong if they don't. God expects us to grow too, more like Him. He does not want us to stay the way we are. He saves us for a purpose and to a purpose, and we are to grow like that. He will make us more like Him every day if we follow Him. And that is His intention, to make us more like Jesus Christ. We are to be little Christs. That's what a Christian means, to be like Christ, to look like Him, to sound like Him, to act like Him. God's plan is to refine us by burning off the dross. And boy, here's where sometimes we don't like it. What does that mean, burning off the dross? That means getting rid of the ways of the world. And the trouble is, if we're honest, sometimes we like it. We like the ways of the world. And we don't want to burn it off. Sometimes, if we're honest, we're like, God, yeah, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to worship You, but I just need this little section over here left alone. But you see, God loves you enough, He's not going to leave that little section alone. When He comes in to clean house, He's going to sweep and dust and polish everywhere. And if He's Lord of all, it means He's Lord of everything. And that means some of this stuff's got to go. Some of this stuff's got to go. Let me ask you, who do you love more, really? Jesus or the stuff? Sin is pleasurable for a season. Or else we wouldn't do it, would we? Seriously, would we? We wouldn't do it. If sin tasted like rutabagas or whatever, we probably wouldn't do it all the time, would we? But sin tastes like chocolate. You hear me? I mean, sin looks like it'd be good. Didn't Eve and Adam fall for the same thing? What'd Satan say? You know, this fruit, we call it an apple, but whatever the fruit was, it looks good. It's probably good to eat. It's going to make me wise. And what happened when she bit into it? Did the opposite, didn't it? Satan puts it in a nice, pretty package. But sometimes we give Satan way more credit than Satan needs. Sometimes it's we do it because we got that fleshly nature and we tend to move toward that. Who do you love most? That's what Jesus would say. Who do you love most, me or the way of the world? Because He said, I got plans for you, and that plan is to shine you up and make you more like Me. Sometimes the shining up process is not comfortable. But when you get done, boy, it looks good. Looks good. You like to have a clean car and a waxed car, don't you? But the cleaning and the waxing is not fun, especially when you got a big truck. It's not fun. A lot of surface area. But you like the end results, don't you? Well, we may not like the cleaning, the wax on, wax off stuff. But we like the end result. And God likes the end result too. Question is, are we willing to let Him do it? Here's your compass point. There are many, many, many competing worldviews. But what ultimately matters is how God sees you. Because let me tell you, the mask won't work. You guys remember Superman? Had X-ray vision. He could see through stuff, right? God's got the best X-ray vision. He's going to see through all the way to the heart and know the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So let me ask you today, who are you really? Father, thank You for Your love and Your blessing. And Lord, we know that You know the answer to that question, who we really are. And we pray in the next few moments that You will illuminate how You see us into our own hearts. Father, help us to see ourselves as you see us. And then, Father, as we see who we are in relation to you, Father, help us to do business with you, whatever we need to do to get where we need to be. If we've never trusted you as our Lord and Savior, Father, help us to do that right now. If we have trusted you to save us, but yet we've not fully surrendered, we're holding some section of our life back, then Father, help us to surrender that to you right now. Perhaps we have been following you. We just need to step up the A game. That Father, maybe we've gotten lackadaisical in our walk with you and taken things for granted, and maybe we've got off the track. And we just need to come back to you and rededicate our lives. Father, whatever we need to do today is the day the mask comes off. We need to see ourselves as you see us. We need to live each day, everywhere, with everybody and everything as you see us. Because we want to be, we need to be, we got to be the people you want us to be. Lord, help us to do that. Even right now, we surrender to you the best we know how. Guide us and direct us, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.